can I encourage you to have your pew Bibles open, perhaps, on page 1084, and you'll see our gospel reading there, page 1084. Let's talk air fryers. Not what you expected, is it? I know those who have them, and they swear by them, telling me that they're the best thing since sliced bread. Anybody got one? Oh, there's a few of you. And they say you can do so many different things with them, and they'll revolutionise your cooking. But I haven't quite got my head around them and how they work. You know, can I really do all the different sort of things, components of my meal in them at the same time? Do I really want to change the way that I cook when I'm quite happy with the way things are, thank you, and it's what I'm used to? We're not always very keen, are we, to try new things? Well, substitute Holy Spirit for air fryer, and you'll understand how those first disciples of Jesus were feeling when he explained to them that he was going away for good this time, but that he would send someone new, and it would be great, but they're not buying it. And it turns out that, unlike an air fryer, they don't really have any choice about this. And setting aside joking and being rather flippant, you know, they're not just a bit put out about it. They're grief-stricken. This is one of those occasions where, if we're not careful, we can miss the real impact and reaction of the disciples to something that Jesus tells them. The passage from John, set by the lectionary for Pentecost this year, it seems quite sort of downbeat for what is such a day of celebration. But maybe on Pentecost Sunday, we can get a bit sort of so wrapped up in the wondrous, amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the effect that it had on the disciples and the birth of the church, that we can perhaps overlook how reluctant they'd been about receiving this amazing gift. And yet, if we overlook their initial reaction, then we might be in danger of overlooking what is so often our reaction to the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't get our head around him or how he works, and so often, even though he and others, you know, are so enthusiastic about what he can do, that he might be the thing that could happen to our understanding of who God is and our relationship with him. And even though he could revolutionize and revitalize our faith, we'd rather stick with perhaps what we're used to. We're so like those first disciples in many ways. We don't really perhaps want what we don't understand, especially if it means that dreaded C word, change. Jesus' disciples, they're so grief-stricken at the thought of losing him again that they can't even bring themselves to say anything to him. And Jesus tries not to overload them with information, but he does need them to understand that this has to happen. There has to be this change, this exchange. There is an exchange of the familiar for the unfamiliar. They'll no longer have their familiar friend and teacher right there in front of them. There will be an exchange. He will be exchanged for the unfamiliar advocate or comforter, that's sometimes translated as. And Jesus is clear, they can't have both. He can't send for the Holy Spirit while he remains with his friends. He actually has to go to that place of the Godhead, where the Father and the Spirit are there together, and send the Holy Spirit. If he doesn't, then the Spirit won't come. There has to be an exchange. Why? Because this is an exchange of Jesus with us for Jesus within us. The Holy Spirit can so often almost be a slight afterthought in our perception and our interaction with the Holy Trinity, but he is the very means by which we can know that relationship with the Father and the Son and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And we can do that because the Holy Spirit is that exchange, that transformation from Jesus with us to Jesus within us. "I have so much more to say to you," says Jesus to his friends. He's almost kind of saying, look, it's a long story and you won't get it just yet. But you will when this exchange actually takes place. Then you'll know exactly what I mean, because then you'll experience it for yourselves. Yes, the familiar will be exchanged for the unfamiliar, but you'll experience the exchange of me being just here with you, here and now, for me being within you and those who'll come after you, always and everywhere. And there's another exchange that Jesus promises them, an exchange from the world's eye view, the world's way of looking at things, to the way that God sees them. And he speaks of three things that they'll see and understand differently with the Spirit's help: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they're all kind of related. The world, it seems, kind of either thinks sin doesn't really matter, or if it does, then there's no remedy for it. We're doomed either to keep repeating the same mistakes, trapped in unforgiveness, written off, condemned. But the Spirit reveals the truth about Jesus to our hearts, and the truth is, yeah, sin does matter, but Jesus is the solution, the answer, the remedy. If the world tells us there's no remedy for our sin, we're beyond the pale, there's no second chance for us, no way of being righteous, then the very presence of the Holy Spirit within us is the evidence that that is simply not true. Because Jesus had to return to heaven in order to send the Spirit's presence is evidence of our Lord's resurrection and ascension, that despite the shame of the cross, Jesus has been vindicated and glorified and has achieved everything for our forgiveness and salvation. He's done everything necessary for us to be righteous in God's eyes. The prince of this world, the devil, sometimes referred to as the accuser, because he loves to undermine our confidence in our faith and cause us to doubt God's love for us. The prince of this world would love us either to believe that sin doesn't matter, there's no judgment, or to make us feel utterly judged and condemned and sentenced. But sin does matter, and so does judgment, because judgment has to do with justice, and justice is something that is close to the heart of God. But so too, the Holy Spirit keeps speaking the truth of God's love into our hearts and keeps reminding us, despite what the little voice might say, you are forgiven, you have been justified, and you're not condemned. On Pentecost, we can be so amazed by what the Holy Spirit does, giving the disciples all these different languages, that we can perhaps miss the why he does that. This is not the Holy Spirit on Pentecost going, hey, look at me, aren't I clever? He's telling us through Peter these amazing things so that everyone who then calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the ongoing message that the disciples are given through the Spirit, and they kept telling people, even when they kept telling them to be quiet. Before all the bells and whistles of speaking in tongues and gifts of healing and prophecy and all those gifts of the Spirit, which, don't get me wrong, the church really needs, but before all of that, the Holy Spirit as advocate, as comforter and helper, as Jesus' presence within us, speaks the truth of the gospel to our hearts. The truth that when even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through his victory on the cross, we can know with every fibre of our being that we are saved and loved. Do I get an amen? Amen. How incredible is that? I mean, is that something that you know in your knower? Not quite sure where your knower is. I think it's somewhere like here. You know, it's like you just know that you know that you know. Do you know in your knower that you are saved and loved? If not, then invite the Holy Spirit to be that presence of Jesus within you and to reveal that truth to you and make it true for you. Jesus promised his Spirit to his followers and asked them, in effect, to trust him. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the disciples, as we move from that downbeat kind of atmosphere of John to the amazing events of Pentecost we read of in Acts, the promise of the sending became the sending of the promise. The promise of the sending became the sending of the promise. And Jesus, in effect, promised his friends that just as they have trusted him, then they could trust the Holy Spirit as well. Because what the Spirit reveals to them will come from both the Father and the Son. All three of them are inextricably one. That means, I think, that we can and should test what we feel the Spirit is saying against what we know the Father and the Son have said. But it also means that just like those first disciples, even when we might struggle to get our head around who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and it all feels strange and different to us, we can trust in the Advocate, the Helper and Comforter, as we would trust in Jesus who sent him. Trust him to encourage and revitalize us in our faith, strengthening our understanding of ourselves as God's precious and loved children, and helping us, as he did those first disciples, to spread that truth and understanding to many others. Because we wouldn't be the church without him. Amen.